We're going to be back over in chapter 5 of the book of James. I'm going to try to not promise how far we're going to get. Kind of given up doing that. You'd think after a few years I would have learned my lesson by now, but I guess I'm still overzealous. But we're going to try to move a little bit further through this kind of point some things out with what James is communicating that really has a, if you will, an immense importance to us as believers in regards to what we do for Christ. And it's covered right here in these few verses. And again, I just want us to understand that these applications that we're getting, again, they're not just for somebody that's going to be in the future or somebody that's in the past, but very pertinent to what we have with us going on today. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started and really get into it here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time and the opportunity that we have to just open up your word, to enjoy studying it tonight and to receive that instruction. I pray, Lord, that as we look at it, we would ponder our hearts and we would ponder our actions and ponder our service to you. And Lord, ask and inquire of you if this is what you desire and if this is your will and if this is, again, everything being done according to your design. I pray, Lord, that you just be with me tonight and you'd speak through me. Again, Lord, I just thank you for those that are here this night and pray that their hearts are ready to receive. And Lord, we do lift up Lisa McGee in prayer and pray for healing quickly and that she would be able to get out of the hospital soon won't have any complications and be able to go through the other surgery without any issues. Thank you for those that are helping her. And Lord, I just pray that you would take care of her during this time. And these things I ask and pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Forgot to mention that. Lisa McGee, she is in the hospital with a really severe bout of some kidney stones. It was a pretty serious thing. She had to have some surgery, going to have another surgery. I won't go into too much detail about that, but just please be in prayer for her, that she would, be able to get out of there, get discharged soon. But, you know, she's got a lot of symptoms that need to be abated, and addressed. She's got a great, group of people that are helping her right now. You know, I did make sure that she understands we're all ready to, help where we can and do what we can do, for her. And she just wants us to know that she misses us and was all excited to be here on Sunday. But regrettably, this kind of interceded and kind of knocked her down. So just keep her in prayer. If you think about it as much as you can, write it down. If you have a prayer journal, just make sure you write it down and keep Lisa in prayer. But back over here in James chapter 5, and we're going to take a look here. We're going to read through just a few verses here, probably not all the way through what we went through last week, but I want to at least get through verse 3. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Now, one thing that I want to point out when it comes down to what we see with this comment about rich men, you know, we obviously take a look at it and can immediately apply it to those that have physical wealth. But, you know, as we understand in Scripture, there is always a physical connotation and there is always a spiritual connotation with things. It's that double-edged sword. And when we realize that he's talking to individuals here that are believers and he's talking to those that are very specifically the nation of Israel, if there is one group of people on the face of the earth that I would say are rich, it has been the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. Now, I'm not talking about finances and, you know, everybody always kind of goes that direction and they make some, you know, inappropriate ethnic comments about it and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the riches of God. I'm talking about, you know, they had blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And if we were to take a look at it now, we realize that we ourselves are rich. We're rich in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We have access to his riches. And it's, again, not a physical thing. This isn't a prosperity theory that we're talking about. But what we do need to realize is that we, as individuals that may be rich spiritually, have an obligation to take care of those riches. And what we find here is we find these rich men were not doing that. As a matter of fact, they were completely disregarding these riches. And as we go through, there's several areas that I want to point out. And the first three that we're going to kind of discuss here are, again, some important principles. But what we find here is we find that in verse 2, when he talks about the riches being corrupted, meaning that there is something that is put in there that does not belong. There is something that is causing it to decay or to canker or to corrode, or in this case specifically, as he says, rust. And when we get down to that verse, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But one of the issues that we begin to see here is that when God has us do something, when God gives us something, say the word of God, or gives us his will, or gives us a salvation, gives us blessings, mankind has a tendency to corrupt it. You know, you think of all the good things that we have on the face of the earth, and there is a corrupted version of it somewhere. Somehow, some way, somebody has used it to do something. Something evil, something wrong. As an example, the internet itself is not evil. What men put on there is. The internet is a tool. You can use it as a tool all day long. Just like you can use a hammer all day long. But if you use a hammer and a hammer and a nail, you're using it correctly. Use it to assault somebody, well, you're going to be doing some time in jail and prison probably. Because that's evil. Excuse me, evil. So what we realize is that the things that we have, the riches from God, we as believers have to be very careful not to corrupt them, not to add to it or take away from it. When we get to the very first one that we talk about here, and this is kind of an important thing, we begin talking about garments. We begin realizing that, you know, when we talk about the garments, we realize that God is specifically talking about righteousness. Righteousness in Scripture is often related to garments. We see saints in spotless, you know, in spotless robes of white, talking about their righteousness. We see Jesus Christ pictured the same way, with a vesture that's dipped in blood to signify certain things, but it's his righteousness and his shed blood. So we understand all of these concepts as we begin thinking about this. You know, even when we start talking about, say, Abraham over there in Hebrews and other places, where it talks about that God imputed his righteousness unto Abraham, that imputation is something that you can begin to understand as a putting on. And what we've understood as we go over, and we've talked about it over there in not only in Romans, but in Ephesians and Philippians and in Colossians, we see all of that putting on and putting off, putting on and putting off. And he talks about putting on the right kind of garments. He says that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God. We were just talking about that with the teens last night. There's a reason why all of those things are to be put on. So when we realize that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when we go about doing things on our own, and in our own power, in our own way, we are misusing that garment. But we can understand that concept. But the concept that we see here is a very interesting one. And I want us to think about this for a minute. Just very quickly, I want us to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And get an understanding here of kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about these riches as we get to this garment issue. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, when we look at that verse, there's a lot to look at in there. You go through and you analyze and you truly dissect that and study it out. There is a lot that is in there. But one thing that I want to focus on is, obviously, when he's esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was rather affiliating with God himself than to deal with, or than to receive those so-called blessings, if you will, from Pharaoh. I mean, you have to understand that he was technically related to Pharaoh through that adoptive type process that Pharaoh's daughter, when she took him in. He had an Egyptian education. He had whatever he wanted to. And as a teenager, you know, he could borrow any of, Pharaoh's horses to go riding around the Nile River late at night. I mean, you know, whatever it is. I mean, he had all of those things at his hand. But what we find is he said, "I'm going to make a decision." While he experienced those riches, or the treasures of Egypt, if you will, he made a decision that it would be better for him to receive the riches of God, specifically riches of Christ, as it says here, than to actually receive those physical things. Now look at how this is phrased here, specifically how God puts it, where he says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, this is an important thing when we start thinking about the things that we receive from God, receive from Christ. The things that we receive from Christ are amazing riches and blessings. On a day-to-day basis, it never ceases to amaze me how God works in our lives. And if we just open our eyes and start looking around, we can clearly see it. As I was saying earlier, you know, I went to actually go see Lisa, but I don't want to say oddly enough, because this is the Lord, I actually happened to be over in that specific area to go see a doctor when I got a call from a friend saying, "Hey, Lisa's in the hospital." I'm like, "Oh, that's right across the street. I ain't gonna go visit her. It's just right there, you know?" And again, the friend was like, "Well, that's of God." And it is. It's 100% of God. And we're both kind of, giving God the glory for that, because that's not just a coincidence. I can just chalk that up to a happenstance. That's God. That's God doing those things. Well, when we look at what Moses chose, is he chose to respect what God gave him. And this is one of the biggest issues that people have in Christian life. As an example, Esau did not respect what God gave him. When he was coming out as the first one, he had the birthright, but he didn't care about the birthright. He sold it for pottage. I mean, he sold it for, food. He didn't care about it. He didn't care about the long-term effects. He wasn't going to die. I mean, he was, he, I, I, don't want to necessarily disparage the guy per se, but there was a lot of drama with that of like, oh, I'm, you know, fading away, feed me now. I'm like, seriously? I'm like, I asked a question of a couple of guys the other day about who they would consider a man's man in the Bible and why, but not according to the flesh, you know, not according to physical strength and ability and, you know, mighty warrior or something like that, but, you know, to really look at it from a spiritual nature. And it was interesting, the discussion, and it was a great discussion. I loved the answers. They were fantastic. And you know, you think about the people in the Bible, and when I think about like a man's man, you know, here's Esau, and he's the hunter, and you know, he's all hairy and manly, like Sasquatch, and you know, so on and so forth. And I'm just sitting there thinking, no, he's a crybaby. You're like, well, you're gonna call a guy like, well, I'm sorry, but you know, you can't get your own food. I mean, is it really that bad? I mean, how famished do you have to really be to have a whole conversation about selling your birthright? Obviously, he didn't care about it. And that's what caused, if you will, the discord between him and God. That's why God said he hated Esau. He didn't respect what God gave him. And as believers, we are to respect those things. So when we look at this, you know, when he's talking about rich men here, we looked at it from a physical perspective last week, but you know, we can look at it from us, from right now. We're very rich in Christ. We need to make sure we respect those riches that God gives to us. So going back over there to James chapter 5, and take a look at this passage here, in verse 2, he says, your riches are corrupted, and we talked about that. You know, corruption can happen with several things. By adding to and corrupting it that way, and also taking away. Taking something away from it. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But when we start talking about the garments are moth-eaten, we're not adding anything to the garment. The corruption happens because something has been taken away. Anybody ever have a moth get a hold of something? I mean, it inevitably happens. You have any type of wool in your house or anything, somebody, some critter decides, hey, this looks like a good meal and starts munching on it because they want the keratin in it and so on and so forth. And I've had a couple of sport jackets get, you know, some holes in it, some sweaters every now and then. Things like that. You try to figure out whether you can fix them, repair them, or, you know, and then you realize the cost of repair and you're like, I'm just going to go buy a new one. But you know, you look at that, but it's something that's being taken away. And if you've ever seen anything that's moth-eaten, it's not like it leaves these little straggly things hanging behind. It just eats like these, you know, crisp, clean little edges all the way around. And there's no material that you can connect in between. It's just gone. It disappears. So when we start thinking about this as the righteousness that we're given in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that he imputes unto us, do we have holes in it because we've allowed something to chew on it? Because we've allowed something to take away from what God has given us? And to people today, that happens. We have the righteousness of God. Sin takes that away. When we start doing something that is wrong, now I understand it doesn't mean that we're not saved, but it certainly spots that garment. And if you go back over to James chapter 1, I mean, didn't he say that that's pure religion in verse 27? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We want to make sure that we don't have those things on us. We want to make sure that we don't have, if you will, moth-eaten and holes in our garments. Because that is, again, taking away from what God has truly given to us. Now, interestingly enough, when we start thinking about moth-eaten garments and things like that, the reason that moth-eaten garments occur is because, number one, they're generally not properly taken care of. They're not properly protected. They're not, and above all, they're not regularly used. I mean, you know, for the winter time, you got the wool coats, and when you, spring comes around, weather like this, you bundle up all the wool coats, you put them in there, put some cedar in there, because it smells a lot better than mothballs. And you put them up and you store them away for the spring and the summer and in the fall season so that the moths don't get them because you're not using them. Whereas if you have a wool suit and you're wearing it constantly, it's constantly shaking off the larvae. It's constantly shaking off the eggs. There's no chance for them to really get in there and try to eat it. But something that sits and is not used will be eaten. Moths will get to it. So when we start thinking about this for a moment, we begin to realize what God is talking about. When we don't use the riches that God gives us the way that we're supposed to, they're going to become moth-eaten. They're going to become holy, not H-O-L-Y. But you understand what I'm talking about. There's a problem. Something is taken away from it. So these garments, they eventually kind of become almost unusable and embarrassing to wear. I mean, if you think about this for a minute, you know, God talks about over there about being blameless. And, you know, that we're supposed to avoid appearances of evil. And a lot of that reasoning behind it is so that we don't spot the garments. So that somebody can't come along and try to accuse us of something. But I'll tell you this, if somebody is dealing unrighteously, somebody is doing things of their own will and not using the righteousness of God to be a witness and to bring God glory and to bring Him praise, then that garment is not being used. They're putting on some other garment. They're not putting on Christ. They're not truly reflecting that they are a saint of God. They're showing that they belong to something else or someone else. And specifically, if we think about it, you know, we're talking about belonging to ourselves. Because a lot of what we find here in the book of James is stop focusing on yourself. You really want to know what religion is about? You want to know what God thinks is one of the main concerns about pure religion? And I want you to, again, remember that word pure, because we'll get to it in a moment. But when we think about it very clearly, we realize that God says, hey, these are for someone else. The gifts that we receive are intended to be distributed to someone else. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's see this just for a moment and see this principle. The book of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. And we know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about dealing with others because we see that it mentions very specifically charity. And charity we know is something that is demonstrated to other people. You cannot demonstrate charity to yourself. It doesn't work that way. I can't say I'm going to be charitable to myself today and I'm going to give myself Krispy Kreme. You know? Actually, I did do that the other day, but that wasn't charity to myself. Man, those little mini donuts, they're evil, I tell you. You know? You eat one of them and you're like, oh man, that was so small. I can have like five more of those. you got to be careful with that. But what we find in this passage of scripture is we find the chapter previous to chapter 13, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he makes mention of gifts. Now he makes mention of gifts in other areas here, but one of the things that he makes very clear with this is in verse 30, we'll just back up here a little bit. In verse 27, he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We need to remember that. You're saved, born again, child of God. You're the body of Christ. You can't get out. You're in. And praise God for that. in spite of our own stupidity sometimes. And one of the things that really absolutely amazes me is the body of Christ has to work in unity. So I had that appointment today with the immunologist, and he was talking about some possible thing. I don't know if I have it or not, and there's a possibility they're going to test for it. He was talking about some sort of mast cell disease or something like that, or disorder, that means that my cells are not communicating the way that they're supposed to. As a matter of fact, they're over-communicating, which overstimulates my body, which overstimulates reactions, and needless to say, when I bump up against something, I get a hive and a rash, which I actually happened to do, and I was able to go, see, doc, see, look, and walk in with a fever and say, see, I'm not lying, doc, there's something going on. And he said this could be, you know, related to it. We'll have to do some testing. We'll have to find out. But you know what happens is when the body doesn't communicate the way it's supposed to, and the body doesn't do what the body's supposed to do, and the body doesn't help the other things, and there's one part of the body that decides it's going to go rogue, guess what happens? Yeah, next thing you know is you're in the hospital for 104 days. Next thing you know is you're like 12 surgeries later, you're sitting there going, huh, yeah, this is great. Because again, one part of the body decided to say, we're just going to not do our job today. And it's important to remember that, because as we're talking about this over here, and here's where the relationship comes into what's going on with James. The riches that we receive are meant to be distributed. Last week we read over there where he was talking about those that are rich, that they should be willing and ready to distribute. They should be ready and willing to distribute that. And why is that? Because it's not all about us. It never has been, and it never will be. But what we find here, and follow this line of thinking in verse 28, it says, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments. I always like to point that one out to the conspiracy theorist guys that are out there that, you know, they're all like, well, we don't need any government over us. Limited government is good. Government overreach is bad. But limited government, we need it. As a matter of fact, God said we need it. But we abandoned Genesis chapter 9 a long time ago. So moving on. And then he says diversity of tongues. Kind of at the last of the list. So that kind of tells you what God thinks about that. In verse 29, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the answer, I mean, this rhetorical question is no. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. But here's what he says. But covet earnestly, because, you know, coveting the right things is good, by the way. But covet earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? And he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, what happens next? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity. Charity. And in the same book, he tells them that they need to excel at edifying in chapter 14. But these gifts that are being given to everybody to be able to do these things, what is he's insinuating? They're not for yourselves. You know, there are false doctrines that focus on, let's just choose this one because it's very prevalent. Tongues. Now they use tongues and they speak, not, you know, real languages, but they come up with some gibberish and some things of that nature, which is not tongues according to the Bible. Whenever God talks about tongues according to the Bible, it's always a language, like French, German, Spanish, Korean, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Italian, Farsi, you name it. It's always one of those languages. And how do we know that? Acts chapter 2 tells us that. It gives us a definition. So he starts talking about tongues, and then he gives a definition of what tongues are and shows how tongues are used. And we're like, ah. So somewhere along the way, somebody just went way off the rails and decided to make their own doctrine. Right. Now, I say that to say this because, again, when we start looking at this issue of tongues, they use it in such a way that they will say, well, this is something that is going to edify me. Because again, you go over to 1 Corinthians 14, he starts talking about tongues again, and he says that they're not really edifying, you're not really edifying anybody here with it. And they will say, well, that's fine. I need to edify myself, and this is how I edify myself. That's not what a gift is meant for. That's not what God's gifts are meant for. That gift of tongues was meant for somebody else. As you're speaking a language and they hear it in their own tongue without an interpreter, or in the case we do find interpreters here, that's not all about the person speaking. That person's just speaking their own language. God's the one that's doing the work with that. And it edifies the body of Christ. It edifies all those, and specifically it's meant for the unbelieving. And when they realize that and they go, wow, this is God. How is this guy over here who's never spoken that language a day in his life? You know, there's no way he's speaking Korean because, well, you know, he's never been there. He's never spoken the language. He's never said anything of that. But then all of a sudden, all these Korean people hear me as I'm talking in English, speaking in Korean. That edifies them. Because you know what? It shows God is working in that situation to help them, to get them to grow. It's not all about that person. So when we begin to realize what these gifts are for, we begin to realize that when we misuse things and we don't put on Christ the way that we're supposed to, and we don't use these riches the way that God intends it, the end result is we don't use them and they become neglected. And when they become neglected, they become moth-eaten. Sin is allowed to come in and corrupt what is going on. Corrupt what God has intended us to do. And that's a major problem in the Christian life. Let's take a look over here. I want to check one thing here real quick. Make sure that I want to give this reference right here, right now. Yeah, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I kind of have it off on the side of my notes, and I'm not sure exactly where I meant for it to go, so I had to kind of look to make sure. Kind of it was in the general area of where I'm at right now, so we'll use it. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 7, let's just kind of start there because this is the subject matter at hand. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So let me ask you this question. This gift of grace that was given to Paul, was that intended to be kept to Paul himself? Absolutely not. He preached that gospel of grace till the day he died. He didn't keep it to himself. When we realize what he did, right? I mean, right after Damascus, man, he was out there and he was ready to go. He was out there, he was teaching and he was talking about Jesus Christ. He was, you know, he was on fire. He got his direct revelation from God. And then he just really went into it. And the next thing you know is you see, Paul is going out on all these missionary journeys to all these Gentiles, and he's preaching the gospel. He did not keep it quiet. That we as unrighteous people can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have a relationship with God. The ministry of reconciliation that we are supposed to give. And he's talking about being made a minister. And a minister deals with a ministry. But look at what he says in verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than least of all saints. Paul was humble. He said, you know, when we start talking about saints, I'm at the bottom of the pile. I'm at the bottom of the pile. You got guys running around today that are basically making Paul the fourth person of the Trinity and, you know, lifting him up and basically worshiping Paul. I guarantee you that if Paul was around, he probably would have pulled a Nehemiah 13 on him. He probably would have said, I will lay hands on you. And then start dragging him around by the hair and throwing things around. I think he had the potential to do that. But when you think about this here, what is he saying? He says, you know, I'm the bottom of the rung here. I'm bottom of the rung. He put the other 12 higher than himself. He revered them in their ministry and what they were doing because they were doing the work of Christ. So he viewed himself much less than them, much less than them. He says, least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this is an important thing when we start realizing why we have the righteousness of God with us. I mean, obviously, when we have the righteousness of Christ, we realize that, you know, in the eyes of God, He views us very differently than we often view ourselves. That being said, that righteousness is intended to be spoken of, is intended to be displayed, is intended to be shown to other people. Not to boast of our righteousness, but again, because it's the righteousness of Christ. And if we fail to use that, what happens in our life is we allow that sin to creep in. If we're not talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, we are misusing the gift that God gave us to give to others. And it will get moth-eaten. A stagnant Christian will become moth-eaten. Will become moth-eaten. Go back over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 3. In verse 3, he says, again, dealing with these riches being corrupted, he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, there's a lot in here that we're going to deal with, but I want us to deal with a kind of that gold and silver part first. Gold and silver has a specific meaning in Scripture. When we start talking about gold, we are talking about God's glory. When we start talking about silver, we're talking about the words of God and His redemption. Because His words are the words of life. Because you go over to Psalms chapter 12 and He relates His words to be purified in a furnace of, you know, a furnace of earth. Let's go to Psalms chapter 12 before I really butcher it. Let's go to Psalm chapter 12. Sometimes you just get tongue-tied. It's best to just read it. In verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, very clearly, God has given a promise here. And His words are pure. We have to understand that. Because what happens in this day and age is people walk around trying to corrupt the Word of God. And it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. Well, how do they corrupt it? Well, they create other books. How do they go about corrupting it? They add doctrines of men and preach it as if it is doctrines of God. They have traditions take precedence over commandments. There's a lot of dangerous things that happen. You know, we were going through the dangerous doctrines series that we did a while ago. We saw some of the ways that people can corrupt them very quickly. The way that the devil uses to corrupt things. And when we start realizing, you know, obviously here this being talked about, his word being like silver, we find that there's a connotation. Now again, some of the greatest riches that we have ever been given is the word of God. We've also been instructed to give God glory for everything that we do. And as I've said, a good way to start discerning between what is right and what is almost right is to ask this question. Does that give God glory? Can I thank him for that? You can't walk up to the bank teller, hand her a note and say, I'm robbing this bank and I'm doing this for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and pray together as you put that in the bag and ask God to bless this, because these are going to be used to bring God glory. No, you're getting busted. No. God is nowhere near that. You're misusing it. But you know what? We find a lot of people do that. They try to say, well, God doesn't care. God's okay with that. No, he's not. God has never been okay with sin. When is God okay with sin? And they're like, well, you know, no, there's no well, you know. God hates sin. Why in the world would we want it? I mean, we realize that Proverbs chapter 6 is still applicable today, about the six things God hates, seven being an abomination. So we realize that God makes it very clear there are things that he doesn't like. Now, I say all of that to say this, because when you read this passage of Scripture, and I've had people look at that and point it out and say, oh, look, gold and silver doesn't rust. No, gold and silver doesn't rust. Gold is impervious to rust. That's why they use it in electronics. Silver does not do that. You know when it rusts? When something else is in it. Specifically, iron. Because that rusts. You know what iron is a picture of frequently in Scripture? Strength. But when it's put together with gold and with silver, there's a lot of representation of man's own strength. Yeah. You try to add your own strength to God's glory and get some of his glory, it's going to rust and canker. Yeah. You try to take the word of God and misuse it, or take your salvation and do something with it that it's not supposed to, or you add your own interpretation or whatever it may be, traditions and so on and so forth, doctrines, false doctrines, doctrines of men, all those things, doctrines of devils even, if you will, all of those things, guess what happens? Your silver will rust and canker. It will have problems. It won't be what it's meant to be. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 really brings out this subject matter, talking about, you know, in typology here, the things that we're to be building with, our building materials. And, you know, God specifically points this out here. In verse 10, as Paul goes on, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. Take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we know the foundation is him. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. I mean, all of those things that we have very clearly. This is not just a random verse that points it out, but there are other supporting verses that go through and point this out over and over and over again. If your foundation is something else, your foundation is sand. It when, not if, when the winds come, when the rains come, when the floods come, everything will be washed away. That's why when people try to put their faith and trust or their belief in some other system or something else other than Jesus Christ, they lose it. They can't handle it. They go to depression. They go to despair. They go to suicide. And it's for some people, it's a really short trip. And it's sad to realize that. But I tell you this, the same is true for Christians. They try to do anything for Jesus Christ and they don't include Christ in it at all. They don't look for his will. They don't do anything like that. You're building on a wrong kind of foundation. And then the Christian stands there and looks like, what happened? Everything is a mess. Everything is just falling apart. Well, that's because you didn't have God involved. When God is involved, great things happen. You're like, well, it may not go the way I want it to. Yeah, well, the way you wanted it to may not have led to the same result that you thought it would. You ever try to plan something and then you realize, oh man, that was the wrong thing to do. And then you sit there and go, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. Generally, as you're realizing that mid-fall or something of that nature, you know, sometimes you see some of these videos and these people doing some ridiculous things. I see some of these guys, you know, they got their brand new truck and they're like, yeah, I'm going to run the track. And they do this whole big old jump. And I'm not talking about the guys that do it for content. I'm talking about the guys that are really stupid. And they drive and they get that big old, you know, air and they think that there's some Baja truck with some great shocks and they hit that ground so hard. All the airbags go off. The hood flies open. The bed flies off. All four wheels are popped, the shocks are completely shot, you know, they've pushed them clean through their mounting systems and everything like that, and then they're like, whoa, man, I wasn't expecting that. Well, what were you expecting? Were you expecting physics to just go, duh, we'll give this guy a pass? No. Doesn't work that way. God said, you know, there's a law of gravity, and you're gonna abide by it. So the end result that we see is that, you know, we understand that there is a foundation that God expects us to build on, and that is Christ. But as we look at this in verse 12, he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, and look at what he says, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You have a choice of six building materials. Six building materials. Now, I do know this, working with gold and working with silver is a fairly laborious task. While they may be malleable metals that you can bend and you can do things with and so on and so forth, to get them to do the right way, to have them the right structural support, have them all, you know, doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, you've got to use it the right way. It takes time. It takes time. You take a look at precious stones. I'm not a mason. Mike is. It takes time to cut stone. And he can probably do it real quick, though. He probably just looks at the stone and the stone cracks. You know. But, you know, it's like, please don't hurt me. Yeah. But, you know, it takes time to cut through that stuff. And it takes time to build it right with stone, to do it the right way. But you know what? You can build really quick with wood, hay, and stubble. You can slap up a frame really fast. You can throw a roof on there with that hay really quickly. You can stuff that siding full of stubble real fast. But woe unto you if there's a match nearby. And it goes up in flames. That gold and silver, when we start talking about the things that we're, and this is the judgment seat of Christ we're talking about, that gold, silver, and precious stones, they all have important meanings behind it. Because we're not building with physical gold, and we're not building with physical silver and physical precious stones. We're not like other religions that focus their money on that. The question is what are you doing for the glory of God? If what you're doing in this Christian life is for God's glory, there's gold in it. Don't add your own power and strength to it to corrupt it. What are you doing with the Word of God that has been given to you? Are you hiding it in your heart? Are you using it to grow? Is it lighting your path? Is it leading the way? Are you holding out, holding forth the Word of life to other people that they might receive it as well as waters flowing out of you? Or are you adding something else to it that makes it not that appealing? I mean, we begin to see the importance behind what God's getting at here over in the book of James, because when we really start taking a look at how he's phrasing these things, we can clearly see that he's not just talking about physical riches and physically rich men. He's talking about believers. What are we doing? What is it we're laboring for? Because when we go back over there, it's all over in 1 Corinthians 3, and I don't want to necessarily teach that whole thing. That is a whole lesson series in its own. But I'll tell you this, when we look at that, it's all about the intent and the motive behind it. Because God says, he already says, you know, in the Gospels, he makes it clear that not everybody's going to produce the same amount of fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Not everybody gets to produce the same fruit. Jeremiah didn't. Did he have the conversion that Jonah had? And here's Nehemiah. He is laboring for the Lord. Blood, sweat, tears, in the muck and mire, physically. he's there. He's doing all that work. Gets one convert. And here's Jonah. Sad, bitter, mad preacher goes out, preaches some message in belligerence. Getting eat every 4 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown, you know. And then boom, 120,000 people. And you're just sitting there going, yeah, all I know is that's God. That's God working in the hearts of people. And that's also man resisting the Holy Spirit of God. So when I see this going on here, I see this as what are we doing with the motives that we are doing things for? Amen. That's good. Am I doing it for God's glory? Right. I certainly am not getting up here preaching for my glory. I'm a stuttering, stammering fool. And by the grace of God, you guys have all been very gracious to me. You know, I can tell when I get my dyslexia going and then all of a sudden I see all these pages flipping and then they're flipping again and I hear this rustling and then I see these confused looks. And I'm like, gotta make sure I'm in the right spot. Praise God. Exercising the grace of God. I'm not doing it for my glory. I'm not doing it for my glory. Because there's other things I could do for glory. There's other things I could do for status and for elevation of men and accolades and things like that. I am not doing it for this at all. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it because I love my Savior, period. It's for His glory. The question is what am I doing with the Word of God? Am I misusing it? Am I mishandling it? Am I preaching doctrines of men? Look, if I say something that is my own opinion, I'll try to clarify and make sure I clarify it five different ways. And I'll say, my opinion, my opinion, my opinion, my opinion. And you take it as that. My opinion. And again, opinions are just like armpits. We understand my opinion may not matter to somebody else. Somebody else may have a differing opinion. We are at liberty to have differing opinions. We can. The Bible talks about there's differences in administrations. One church is going to do it way different than we do it. There's no way I could do what Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood, Washington does. They do things very differently up there. They've been in that community for what, almost 50 years now. Treasure Valley Baptist Church. There's no way. I mean, you know, the time that I went over to preach and I got up on that platform and I saw like 2,000 people out there, I think I cried a little. Yeah, I look out at you guys and I'm just like, oh, it's relief. But I still get nervous around you, just to say. But you know what? What am I doing with the Word of God? It's not about my opinion. It's about this book and what is being preached from it. And I make sure that I do the diligence to say those things that are from the Word of God, to reveal those things that are necessary for us in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, our nourishment, our growth, all of it. And we as believers, it's not just relegated to pastors that do that, or preachers, or evangelists, or missionaries, or teachers. Because we're all called to teach. We're all called to minister. We're all called to edify each other. And the only way that we can edify each other to help build upon that foundation is to use this book. And what we find over in James chapter 5 is we found people that have been given great riches and they're misusing them. They're misusing them. And he specifically talks about it being a witness against them. A witness against them. You know, when you think about everything being tried by fire, as he talks about over there in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, obviously precious stones, they're kind of impervious because that's where they come from. They come through those trials and difficulties. And you start looking at those, the gold, silver, and precious stone, or excuse me, the gold and the silver, and what happens when you heat that up, you start burning off that impurity. You start burning out your own strength. And while it may have had a semblance for God and God got some glory from it, what looked like a big 5-pound gold nugget actually boils down to 1 ounce because it was just thinly veiled. It was feigned. And the things that were inside of it burn away and all that's left is that pure gold that was meant for God. Because God will get glory out of it one way or another. Yeah. He gets glory out of things that I would never thought he would, but he does. He gets glory out of things that you and I, we look at and we go, man, how in the world is God going to use that? And then he turns around and uses it and goes, I would have never thought of that. Well, we're not God. So we realize that what we're talking about here is that this witness that's against us, those things, when they're put to the test, it will truly speak volumes about what we truly believe, what we're truly doing for God. And he says here, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. All those things that we add to it, the wood, the hay, the stubble, those are all works of the flesh. Those are all things that we do on our own power and our own strength. And I mean, there's a lot to talk about it. I mean, you look at wood. What does God consider us? He considers us trees. Well, that's where wood comes from. Where's hay? Well, hay is grass. It's dried, dead grass. And what does he refer to our life as? Grass. And you begin to realize really quickly how God views the works of the flesh that, you know, they may seem like they have some uses. They may seem like that they're truly valid. But the fact is that they will never stand the test that God puts them through. And it burns up. So when he's talking about this here, it's very clear that this is going to happen. Because, you know, when we think about this, you know, gold and those things, they're not going to really eat our flesh. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about some very serious matters when it comes to this subject matter of service for God and what we do with the riches that we've been given. And here he says in this last part of verse 3, and we'll end here. He says, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. And what is it Jesus Christ says? Lay up your treasure where? In heaven. Where neither moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, isn't that interesting? James, who heard that, is using the same language Christ used to communicate. We need to make sure the right treasure is laid up. We have the immense riches and treasures of Christ at hand what is it we're doing with what God has given us? We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer, but some things to think about as we kind of move through the rest part of the rest of this, where we start talking about some laborers and we start talking about living in pleasure. And again, these are things that we're going to find are very fleshly actions that are not being used for the glory of God, that are not being used for, if you will, to preach the gospel or to see souls trust Christ as their Savior. And we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for all that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just use these words that we've heard from you this evening to really, truly speak to us, to get us to think about what we're doing in our labor for you. Pray you take us home safely tonight. And again, Lord, we just lift up Lisa in prayer. Pray, Lord, that she'd have a good night's rest tonight, that she would be strengthened for the morning, be able to get out of hospital soon. Thank you again for her faithfulness and all that she's done. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.